Well, I'm so glad you are all here. So let's say a word of prayer as we go into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I just want to bless you and praise you for the goodness that you have continued to show to us each single day of our lives. You are a faithful God, a God who loves us with unconditional love. Lord, we want to bless you today for the privilege and the opportunity to continue studying your word. And Lord, I pray for our hearts today to be brought under the authority of your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive and respond to the message you have for us today. And I submit myself to you, that you will bring me under the authority of your Spirit, that he might speak your word through me. And Lord, we bless you because you have shown us that you are the God who cares for us, a God who wants the very best for us, a God who never quit loving us, showing us your kindness, your mercies that are new every morning. And so we commit our study to you once again in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that you will be glorified in what we hear today in this study. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, a professor of ethics at a leading university was attending a convention. He and another teacher of philosophy had lunch at a restaurant and were discussing deep issues of truth and morality. Before they left the table, the professor of ethics slipped the silverware into his pocket. Noticing his colleague's puzzled look, he explained, "I just teach ethics. I need the spoons." You see, by vocation, that man was paid to instruct his students in the principles of right and wrong. But outside the classroom, he failed to put those principles into practice. As we all know, profession without practice is what? Hypocrisy. A sin God vehemently condemns. The Christian life is like a coin. On one side is belief. The other side is behavior. If our behavior isn't consistent with belief, we are hypocrites. Well, unlike the professor of ethics who talked the talk but didn't walk the walk, Apostle John expresses great delight in observing that his spiritual children had a walk that matched their talk. John could not experience a greater joy in life than this. So this brings me to the main idea of the second expositional message in our series on 3 John, the shortest book in the entire Bible, containing only 219 words in the original. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is alert and attentive to plant the seed of God's truth in order to transform believers who have ears to hear into the blessed image of their blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, and to turn those who are not believers in Jesus Christ from their sin of unbelief, thus bringing them to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. So here is the message in a nutshell, and I want you to listen carefully. God's servants' greatest joy in God's service is knowing that believers under his care are walking in the truth. God's servants' greatest joy in God's service is knowing that believers under his care are walking in the truth. In other words, the greatest delight of the minister of God or God's word is to observe Christians walking in a such a way that their walk matches their talk. When you see when you are a servant of God and you observe, you notice, you become aware that the people that you disciple or the people that you are working with, whether you teach them in Sunday school or at any stage in life, and they are walking in truth, the Bible says that is the greatest joy in the service of God. Now, please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 3 John chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into the English language. I'll begin from the very first verse. The Bible says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Well, this is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture that is a fruitful and fulfilling passage. It is a fulfilling and fruitful passage of scripture. But you ask, what makes this passage of scripture, which by the way contains only 42 words in the original, a fulfilling and fruitful passage of scripture? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Please allow me to give you four specific and simple reasons why this passage in 3 John can be described as fulfilling and fruitful indeed. I'll give you two reasons why it is fulfilling and two reasons why it is fruitful. First of all, this passage of scripture can be described as fulfilling because, please listen carefully now, it reminds us that fulfillment in the Christian life is found in serving others. Please listen, a selfish person is never fulfilled in life. I have never seen a selfish person that is fulfilled in life. But the one who serves others is on the path to fulfillment in life. For example, a believing husband who selflessly and lovingly serves his believing wife is more fulfilled than the one who sits smug and expects to be served always. Now, someone asked, how did John serve others in this passage? Well, I'm glad you've asked. John served others, especially his beloved friend Gaius, by lifting him up in faithful and focused prayer to the only true God revealed fully and finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John did so, he experienced fulfillment in his life. You can try it for yourself and you find that you'll be on the path of fulfillment. Whenever you serve others, you find fulfillment. But if you live only for yourself, you find only frustration, futility, and fruitlessness. Well, second, this passage is a fulfilling one because it reveals to us the satisfaction in John's heart. Talk about a believer in Jesus Christ experiencing unspeakable and abiding joy in his life. John was one of those Christians. Please notice, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John uses very rich words such as, "I was very glad." Or another translation says, "I rejoice greatly." And "I have no greater joy." He uses these expressions that are rich in fulfillment to express the fulfillment he was experiencing at this stage of his life. Even though John was an old man, old age didn't rob him of living a fulfilled life. Would you say that you are living a fulfilling life at this stage of your life? Will your life's legacy be, "He lived a fulfilled life. She lived a fulfilled life"? You see, it's not just the number of years we have. It's how we live a life that is fulfilling. You can live 30 years and live a life that is fulfilling because it is centered on God, Jesus Christ. Or you can live a life of 90 or 80 years and not be fulfilled because you live for yourself and not for God. Well, third, focusing on why this passage is designated a fruitful one is because it records a specific spiritual fruit from John's labor of love. You ask, what specific spiritual fruit is recorded in this passage for us? Well, the Bible calls it walking in truth, or walking in the truth. Please listen, the spiritual fruit of walking in the truth delights the heart of God Almighty. This makes this passage a very fruitful one, because John is telling us that he has seen some of his children walking in the truth. Their life, their talk matches their walk. Is your life bearing the spiritual fruit of walking in the truth? Well, fourth, it is fruitful because it reassures us that the believer's faithful service in Jesus Christ is never in vain. Let me tell you, folks, your faithful service in Jesus Christ is never, never in vain. My faithful service in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be in vain. Notice, in the Holy Spirit, John speaks of my children. Now, who are they? Are they John's physical descendants? Did John have so many wives that he had children all over the Roman world? Not at all. I see many of you shaking your heads. Well, these were once unbelievers who worshipped false gods. They were at one time, in the words of Ephesians, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 tells us. But now, through the ministry of John, they had come to faith in Jesus Christ and had become new creations in Jesus Christ. They are now born again believers in Jesus Christ. So John's ministry didn't merely produce tons of decisions for Christ, rather it produced true disciples of Jesus Christ. That, I tell you, friends, is fruitful indeed. So these are the simple and specific reasons why this passage is a fulfilling and fruitful one as far as John's life is concerned. Because John is telling us how fulfilled he has been in life and how fruitful his life has been. And I pray for you and for myself that when our life is done, as we sang in that "He Leadeth Me," that when our task on earth is done, it will be, we will be saying, our lives have fulfilled the purpose for which God gave it to us. Because God didn't give you life or give me life just for you and me to live for ourselves. He gave us life so that we may fulfill his purpose for giving that life. While having whetted your appetite for the teaching preserved in this passage, would you please now listen carefully as I give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage to you from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss John's personal life of prayer in verse 2. John's personal life of prayer in verse 2 is now set before us. Even though old and advanced in age, prayer was still an important and integral part of the elder's life. He tells his beloved Gaius, that he is in his prayers. John also tells him the specific requests the Spirit put on his heart to be praying on behalf of Gaius. You see, John believes in bringing specific requests to God on behalf of others. So we'll see his prayer life today. Second, we will consider the elder's praise of Gaius in verse 3. Reports came to John that itinerant teachers, known and approved by him, had traveled to a certain congregation where they were refused hospitality, that is, provision and lodging, for example, by an individual named Diotrephes, who dominated the assembly. This man was a control freak. He had a tight grip on everything. We will look at him in a few weeks in verse 10 of 3 John chapter 1. This man, Diotrephes, he was a church boss, a bully church boss. And he refused people from showing hospitality to traveling Christians. In contrast, Gaius, a beloved friend of John, the apostle and the elder, and faithful adherent to the truth, extended the correct standard of Christian hospitality to the itinerant ministers who brought this report to John. So John, therefore, after hearing the report that the itinerant teachers or ministers or evangelists or missionaries brought to him, wrote to commend Gaius for not just knowing the truth, but faithfully practicing it. He says, Gaius, I'm so pleased to hear that not only do you know the truth, but you put the truth in practice. In other words, the truth is not stuck in your head. It comes to your heart and to your feet. You live it out in your life. So the other praised his beloved friend for a walk that matched his talk. Gaius was actually walking his talk. If you want to see one of the few people in the Bible who talk the talk and walk the walk, look at Gaius in 3 John. You see, John had learned to give praise where praise is due. So when he heard of this story, this report about Gaius, he did not hesitate to praise Gaius. Because when praise is due, John says, I'm not going to hold that praise. I'll give it out. What about you? When praise is due, do you praise that person? Have you learned that, what John is doing here? Well, third and finally, we will examine what the elder discloses to be the true pleasure of ministry in verse 4. So we'll first look at the personal prayer life of John, and then the praise of Gaius, and then what John teaches us to be the true pleasure of ministry in verse 4. No doubt, ministry can be painful and difficult. If any of you have been in ministry, if any of you have tried to disciple anyone, you see that that is not an easy thing. It can be difficult and it can be very painful. But that is just one side of the coin of ministry. The other side of the coin of ministry reveals the pleasure and delight of ministry. This is what John is sharing in his 219 word letter to his beloved friend Gaius. John tells him that his greatest joy in the ministry is hearing that his spiritual children are walking in the truth. John says, "My true pleasure in the ministry is not based on big numbers, big programs, big buildings, but my heart is full and overflowing with joy when believers under my spiritual care are walking in the truth." So, for me, I want to see this place filled and overflowing with people. But if that's my greatest joy in life, I'll be disappointed again and again, because people will come and go. But if I can see people who are walking in the truth, then my joy overflows. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager to teach us today. We begin first with his teaching about John's personal life of prayer in verse 2. Earlier in verse 1, remember, John professes his love for Gaius. He tells him, "The other, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." John was genuinely and heartily professing his love for Gaius. Now, in verse 2, beginning in verse 2, John is revealing to Gaius one specific way in which he expresses his love for Gaius. And what is that specific way in which John expresses his love for Gaius? Exactly. Through prayer, he prays for him. Do you know that whenever you pray for somebody and you tell that person that you love him, you are actually expressing your love for that person in your prayer? Prayer is an action of expressing love for those we profess love for. You see, John knows the importance of prayer in a believer's life. He's not one of those believers who give lip service to prayer. Though an old man, now in his 90s, at this stage of his life, John doesn't use old age as an excuse for not giving himself to the important work of prayer. Oh yes, he may be frail and feeble, fragile and failing in physical strength, yet John remained faithful and focused in his prayer for others. Will you please now listen to what the Bible reveals about John's prayer life in his old age? Here we have a man in his old age, and he's telling us about one of the greatest disciplines of his life. And that discipline is prayer. He may not be able to travel all the world as he used to be, but there's one thing he will never quit doing. As long as God gives him strength, John says, "I'll be committed to prayer." So he tells Gaius his prayer. Notice the Bible says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Now, listen carefully. Here is a prayer from one who was very close to Jesus Christ, that a Christian might have temporal as well as spiritual blessings. An indication that it is not wrong in the sight of Christ to bring requests for both physical and spiritual blessings. John is telling us through this prayer that I can pray for my physical needs as well as my spiritual needs. And this man, John, was very close to Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus. And Jesus even revealed himself to him in glory. And at this stage of his life, he gives us an example of a prayer that focuses both on the physical as well as on the spiritual. So what we are learning in this verse is the comprehensive care of the good and devoted pastor or shepherd. John is interested in the physical and spiritual health of Gaius. Do you have anyone who is genuinely concerned about your physical as well as your spiritual health? Sometimes when I go to churches, I see their bulletins, and most of the prayer requests are focused on the physical. This person is sick, this person is sick. And that's all well and good, but there has to be a balance that they are also concerned about the spiritual health of their people. You see, John was like Jesus. He never forgot that men have bodies as well as souls, and that they matter too. So please listen, John's prayer for Gaius is very significant. You ask, how significant is it? Well, I tell you how. Gaius' spiritual state was so excellent that John prayed that his physical health will match his spiritual vigor. He says, Gaius, I see that your spiritual state is so healthy, so excellent. Now I desire that your physical state will come up to that level of your spiritual state. Actually, to ask about one's health was standard custom in ancient letters. But John adapted this convention in a unique manner to highlight Gaius' vibrant spiritual state. That is why he says, beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. There was no question that the soul of Gaius was prospering. It was his spiritual state was vibrant. And so John says, I'm going to pray so that your physical state will match your spiritual state, so that your physical health and your spiritual health will all be on the same level. So John's concern for Gaius' physical and spiritual well-being was not a fleeting one or a flash in the pan, as we will say. You ask, how do you know that? Well, here is how I know that. The expression, I pray, eukomaia, which also means request something of God, pray for something or for someone, wish for something or long for something, is in the present tense. So this means John's concern for Gaius' physical and spiritual well-being is an ongoing one. In the power of the Holy Spirit, John brings this request to God, who himself is concerned for both our bodies and our souls. Do you know that God is concerned for your body as well as your soul and your spirit? Every pain that you suffer, every pain that you feel, God is concerned for that too. But He's also concerned for your spirit or your soul. He created us spirit, soul, and body, and He's always concerned for our spirit, our soul, and our body. Now, actually, this was the opposite of the popular heresy that taught the separation of spirit and matter and despised the physical side of life. There were some who despised the physical side of life. They are only concerned about the spirit side of life. Today, many people still fall into this thinking. This non-Christian attitude logically leads to one of two responses. Do you know what those two responses are? If you say you don't care for your spirit, you don't care for your body or your physical nature, it will lead to two things. Either you neglect the body and physical health, or you will indulge the body's sinful desires. Those are the two options that come up, that come along with that thinking that the body and the spirit can be separated. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to be responsible. You should neither neglect nor indulge yourself, but care for your physical needs and discipline your body so that you are at your best for God's service. The Bible tells us in Timothy that bodily exercise is for some value. But then there is also the spiritual exercise, which is for value for eternity. So I take good care of myself with God's help. And I know most of you do. That's why some of you walk around and round and round. Why? You are taking what? Good care of your physical body. You are not neglecting your physical body. So, there are a lot of Christians today who are sick spiritually. They have good health physically, but they have pretty bad health spiritually. Would you want your physical condition to correspond to your spiritual? Is it not sadly true that we take better care often of our bodies than of our souls? That is why F.B. Meyer wryly remarked, and I quote him, he says, "It will not be desirable to express the wish of verse 2 to all our friends." You know why? Because if their bodies were to correspond to the condition of their souls, they will suddenly fall into ill health. Why? Because their bodies, their soul is in a sick state. So if their bodies were to correspond to the soul state of their nature, they'll fall sick. They'll become sick because their soul is sick. But fortunately and thankfully, this was not the case for Gaius. For Gaius, his spiritual state was so vibrant that John prayed that his physical state will correspond to that of his physical spiritual state. Now, at this juncture, someone asks, are you teaching that this verse means that it is God's will for his children to always prosper and be in good health? Well, this verse is often misapplied by so-called faith healers that it's always God's will for you to prosper and be in good health, and all you need is to have faith. So if you are not in good health today, it's because you don't have faith. Because John prayed that you be in good health all the time. Well, please listen. The Bible is not saying that prosperity and wealth and health should be considered as the greatest gifts of life. The Greek word translated prosper is from euoduo. Euoduo. It is made up of two words. Euo, like euphoria, the first two letters, and it means well. Eu means well or good. And hodos, which also means a way or journey. So together, euoduo means to be led along a good road. It means to get along well. It means to have a good journey or a safe journey through life or succeed in something. So Paul used it in that sense, that last sense in Romans chapter 1 verse 10, where he told the Roman Christians, I will finally succeed in coming to you. So this word, prosper, is very important. It means to get along well, to have a safe journey through life. So John is simply praying that things will be well for Gaius' physical health, as they have proved to be for his spiritual health. John had no concern for Gaius' spiritual health. It was excellent. This was a man who was walking in the truth. And your spiritual, if you are walking in the truth, your spiritual state is excellent, because your walk matches your talk before God and before men. So implied in this verse is a tribute to the wholesome state of Gaius' spiritual life. Of how many Christians could their physical health be equated to their spiritual health? But the elder, John, knew his man very well. And he says, I'm praying for you that just as your spiritual health is so excellent, that your physical health will come to that level. Well, the last expression of verse 2, that says, that is translated, just as your soul prospers, actually means in the measure that your soul walks in a proper and right manner. So John says, in the measure that your soul walks in a proper and right manner, so I pray that your physical health will come to that level. In other words, John is saying to Gaius that his wish or prayer is that everything about him is doing well and that he is healthy as God would choose it for him. Now someone asks again, does the elder's prayer for good health for Gaius mean that Gaius was ill? Was he suffering from some sickness at the time of writing this letter to Gaius? Well, your questions are good. The wish or the prayer for good health was a conventional one. And though it does not rule out the possibility of particular concern for Gaius' health, it does not necessitate it. It does not require it or compel it. Please think with me for a moment. If Gaius's health were really a problem, that is, if he were sick, very sick, and John is praying for him that he gets well from his sickness, he recovers from his sickness, it seems unlikely that Gaius will be able to exercise the hospitality that he's commended for. And we'll be looking at how he's commended for his hospitality. I wonder how many of you here will be so sick and then you will receive and welcome and entertain guests in your house. When you couldn't even get out of bed, and then you invite people who come and knock on your door and you are there to serve them. Well, if you did that, you are a superman or a superwoman. But John is not telling us that Gaius was sick. And it might even be less likely that in such a warm personal note, his health will have been referred to in such a routinely way with little interest or care. John will have been led by the Spirit to say more about Gaius's sickness or illness to us if he was really sick, but he didn't, indicating that Gaius was not, at the time of writing the letter, sick, on his sick bed. That is why John was praying for his health. I pray for a friend of mine. He once had a blood clot and had to be rushed to the hospital, and then he was put on blood thinner. Every time I visit him, I pray and thank God for his health. Not because he was sick, but I'm just praying and thanking God for maintaining his health. Because I knew at one point he was sick, but now God has been preserving him physically. So good health physically is wonderful to have. How many of you like that? We all like that. But do you know, many of us don't thank God enough for blessing us with good physical health until we lose it. Then sometimes we complain. Then sometimes we feel like God doesn't love us. But all the time that you had the physical good health, you were not thanking God, or you took it for granted. Are you in the habit of thanking God for the good health he bestows on you? Do you often tell him for maintaining your physical health, even as he maintains your spiritual health? I have one way that I pray to God regarding my whole body, soul, and spirit. I tell God, thanking him, that you are my health, you are my healer, you are my healing, and you are my health insurance. He's my health insurance, my healing, my health. And I tell him often how much I thank him for that. Well, having shared from his personal life of prayer the requests he had been specifically praying for Gaius as an expression of his love for him, the other is now led by the Holy Spirit to speak of the praise of Gaius in verse 3. Please listen. John is not one who withholds praise where praise is due. Notice what the Bible says of John lavishing praise on his beloved friend in verse 3. The Bible says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth." That is how you, Gaius, are walking in truth. Behind this verse, we see the flow of Christians between the early churches in the first century AD. And he went on in the second century also. You see, there was a commitment among the early churches to live as a fellowship of Christians deeply concerned for one another. So there was movement of Christians from one church to another, from one province to another province in all the Roman Empire. Traveling missionaries and evangelists may have indeed swelled the ranks of those who moved back and forth in the first century churches. There was a lively flow of persons between the church where Gaius was a member and served, and the elders' community, that is John's community. Notice we saw that they were not living in the same city. They were living in different parts of the Roman world at the time, though probably not too far from each other. But there were people from the church John was going to the church that Gaius was. And then they would return and report to John what they saw in the church of Gaius. So many of these traveling evangelists, missionaries, and teachers had apparently visited John the Elder. They had come from Gaius' church and told John of Gaius' faithful Christian life. They tell the elder about Gaius' faithfulness to Christian truth, as well as about his sincerity and faithfulness in his daily living. They report to John the graciousness of Gaius and his walk in truth. Their report goes something like this: Elder John, when you go to the church where Gaius is in a especially influential position, you will find he's a faithful and loving man. He kindly welcomed us into his home and entertained us with Christian hospitality and kindness. If it hadn't been for Gaius' hospitality and kindness, we would have ended up in the flea-bitten, very and sometimes very sinful inns in the Roman Empire. This man, Gaius, is exceptional in his Christian life, and we gladly thank God for him. Here is a man with an open heart and an open home. Notice the Bible tells us when brethren came and testified. Literally, brethren coming and testifying, or brethren coming and bearing witness. So the phrase indicates that Christians, including the traveling missionaries and teachers and evangelists, continually praised Gaius' exemplary obedience to the fundamentals of the faith. Whenever they go and come back, they bring a report of praise. They bring a report that made John so glad to hear what the fruit that was coming out of Gaius' life. Gaius' reputation was well known as a man who walked in truth. Gaius' walk matched his talk. His reputation for practicing what he preached was exemplary. So led by the Holy Spirit, John praised him. In fact, John's praise of Gaius is one of the greatest given in the New Testament, since the commendation, listen carefully, centers not only on the fact that Gaius knew the truth, but that he faithfully practiced the truth. I tell you, friends, Gaius is a shining example to all of us. Many people can be praised for knowing the truth, but it's another thing to praise someone who not only knows the truth, but also lives it out. Now, I want you to notice an important observation as we draw to the close of this message. In what spirit did John speak of the praise of Gaius? What kind of spirit did he manifest in praising Gaius? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that it was done, the praise was done gladly, not grudgingly. The Bible doesn't merely say, I was glad, but I was very glad. I rejoiced greatly. John is not one of those Christians who offer their praise grudgingly or begrudgingly. The Greek word translated glad is kairo. It also means to rejoice. To rejoice over someone or something. To be delighted. Actually, kairo is related to charis, grace, as if to say joy is a direct result of God's grace. It may also be related to the Hebrew word meaning indicating the skipping and frisking of a young lamb or sheep for joy. Many of you who have been on a farm, when you saw the little lamb excited, you see the spring in their step, they jump so joyful. While John is saying that was how glad he was when he heard of Gaius walking in the truth. John very gladly, not grudgingly, commended Gaius for not only knowing the truth, but also conducting himself faithfully to Christ and his commands. Please listen, Gaius' Christianity was not cheap talk Christianity. There are many who have the cheap talk Christianity label on their lives. They talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. A poet says, and I want you to listen carefully, unless my talk about my faith is mirrored in my walk, the faith that I glibly profess is mere empty talk. Commentator William McDonald remarks, and I quote him, he says, quote, "It is good to have the truth in us, but it is better to manifest the truth in our lives. We should not only hold the truth, but allow the truth to hold us. Men would rather see a sermon than hear one. Nothing counts more for God in an age of fact than a holy life." End quote. Please listen. Do you know that how you behave reveals what you truly believe? As a believer in Jesus Christ, what testimony are the brethren giving about your Christian walk? When they leave your home, your fellowship, your Bible study, what would be their judgment of you? Will they be telling others about your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Will they say that the distinguishing mark of your life is walking in truth? Will they say, here's a believer whose walk matches his or her talk? Will they say of you, you know not only the truth, but more importantly, you faithfully practice it? Are you walking in truth? Gaius, the Bible tells us, was loved in truth. He knew the truth and walked in truth. What a wonderful testimony. What a shining example. Guess what? It is now your turn and my turn to walk in the truth and be a shining example in a dark and dying world in which we live. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you do not have the truth in you, let alone manifest the truth in your life. But you don't have to be in that sad state or situation for another day. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today, in fact, this very hour, Jesus is giving you the opportunity to begin a brand new life in Him. A life of having the truth in you and receiving the gift of eternal life. Admit to Jesus that you are a sinner in need of His salvation and accept His free and full offer of forgiveness for your sins, past, present, and future, on the basis of His perfect sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says you will be saved to begin a brand new life of having the truth in you and living out the truth in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message you have given to us today, reminding us that you are the God who wants our lives to be fulfilling and fruitful. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today that your Holy Spirit will guide us to live a life that is surrendered to you, submitted to you, so that we will, at the end of our lives, not be ashamed of how we lived our lives here on earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit that is able to give us the desire and the power, the ability to give ourselves wholly to you to serve your purpose. Thank you for John and Gaius, men who lived for you and served your purpose in their generation. May you equip us and encourage us to be like John and Gaius of our day. These things we pray as I now pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.